looking at Acts 28, 23 to 31. So a time was set, and on that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophet, he spoke to them from morning until evening. Some were persuaded by the things he said, but others did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. The Holy Spirit was right when he said to your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, go and say to this people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened and their ears cannot hear. And they have closed their eyes so their eyes cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. So I want you to know that this salvation from God has also been offered to the Gentiles, and they will accept it. For the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. Amen. Praise God.
Amen. And we praise God for that. Over to Tunde.
Thank you, Pastor Dennis, and good morning to everyone, or good afternoon now. Can you believe it? We're in the final few verses of the book of Acts. I don't know about you, but it's been an absolutely amazing experience, and I feel blessed to be able to have be a part of this journey. It's been an amazing journey, and those of you who have been blessed, why don't you give a thumbs up, a clap, a hallelujah. It's been such a great role to be able to both to learn and being a part of the study and the teaching team. It's been an absolutely awesome experience, and can't believe it's at the end, and I'm here to share the last part of the chapter in the book of Acts. But yes, it's been amazing, and I'm sure you've been blessed too in so many ways. Today I'm just going to share my screen. Okay, do that, bear with me. So we're going to do four things today as we share. Can you all see my screen okay? Someone give me a thumbs up. Fantastic. Thank you, Milton. I see that. I see those thumbs. Okay, we're going to do four quick things today before I pray. We're going to get into the last chapter, and we're going to recap where we are, just very briefly. We're going to outline the text and the context of the text today. But what I really want to bring home, and thirdly, what we're really going to talk about is what exactly did Luke really want us to get out of the book of Acts today? And that's something I really want to bring home. In all honesty, the ending wasn't as dramatic and grand finale as we might think, but what I really want to bring home is what exactly was Luke trying to show us through the book of Acts, and what does that mean for us moving forward? So I'm just going to pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to go into your word, and your word is truth, and your word brings us life. And Holy Spirit, we need you right now. I pray you'll speak through me, and that your word goes forth in power today. I pray you'll prepare the hearts of people that are listening, that the word goes on good soil today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just to recap where we are, Pastor Dennis took us last week, and Paul's finally arrived in Rome. So we know that he's actually got to Rome, and Acts 23:11, if you remember, when Paul was down in the dumps, And, you know, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to him and said, look, be of good cheer, just as you've been testifying my name in Jerusalem, you'll also testify my name in Rome. So here we see God staying true to his word, that yes, he's arrived in Rome. And we know that actually Paul is under house arrest. And so he arrives in Rome, but in a way, he's almost been granted favor that where normally some of the people who are under arrest will go to a jail cell, Paul has been given and granted the permission to be in a house. So he's able to stay in a house under house arrest, under armed guard. And that presents an opportunity for Paul, one last time that we see in the chapter, to share the gospel. And typical of Paul, Paul calls for the Jewish leaders, and we're going to see that a repeat pattern of what Paul does in the text. It's pretty much the same as what he's been doing in the neighboring towns and cities, that he calls the leaders and has this moment to preach and share the gospel. And I was thinking about Paul's journey and the apostles' journey, and I thought to myself, if there was one song that Paul would have loved or would be singing today, I'm pretty sure it would be that song, Waymaker. The Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, A Light in the Darkness. My God, that is who you are. The amount of things that the apostles and Paul in particular went through, the journeys, whether it's been shipwrecked, whether it's been bitten and healed, the amount of miracles he would have seen, he would have seen God working. And even as the bridge goes, even when I don't see it, God, you are working. Even when I didn't feel it, I knew you're working. You never stop working. And that is a song of great encouragement. And I'm sure Paul would have appreciated the sentiments of those lyrics. And again, it presents an opportunity for what happens lastly in the text. So the text itself, here we see a pattern and the same methodology which Paul does. And if Paul wasn't under house arrest, I'm sure he would have made a beeline for the synagogue to meet with the Jewish leaders, as he has done previously. And so while he's on house arrest, he calls the leaders and explains to them and tries to reason with them through the law of Moses and the prophets to say, look, Jesus was the promised Messiah. All the things that the prophet spoke about and what was written in the law, this Jesus that we talk about is him. And he is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And Jesus came whilst the Jews were looking for a political a Messiah and to establish a political kingdom. Jesus actually came on the earth to establish a spiritual one. And that was that he will be a sovereign ruler of man's hearts and the hearts of mankind. And that, once again, when Paul preached the kingdom truth, it brought about a mixed reception, and kingdom truth will divide opinion, as we're going to see. So some of them heard it, understood it, and received it. Others heard it, but obviously there was a stumbling block in their hearts. And it's interesting that it says that Paul had the final word with them, and he took them through what Isaiah 6 said about, you know, hearing that they will not hear, and seeing they will not see and believe, because there was a stumbling block in their hearts. And it's similar of what we're going to see today, that people may hear the word, but because of the nature of their hearts, they're not going to be able to allow the word and the truth of the word to penetrate their hearts. And he says with them finally, and again, a repeat of his methodology to say, look, just as I've shared the gospel with you, and some of you have received it, but some of you have unfortunately rejected it, I'm going to share the gospel also with the Gentiles, because the truth of the gospel is for all. And just as I preach it to them, they will get it and receive it. And so then we get to the last two verses, and it says, as Milton read, it says, for the whole 2 years, Paul stayed in his own rented house. So whilst Paul was under house arrest, we will assume that perhaps maybe he wasn't, but he continued to stay there. We're not told about what happens with his trial with Caesar, but he welcomed all who came to see him, proclaimed the kingdom of God, and taught all these things and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. So we get to the end, and it's almost as if, well, is that it? and we sort of wonder why on earth perhaps Luke would end end the story in this way. What happens to the trial of Caesar? We're not really told. And how does Paul continue his journey? And how does Paul eventually die? We're actually learned, and it's told that perhaps Paul was beheaded. It's known that after some time after Paul's journey, he was beheaded, and there was great persecution in the church. So the Roman Emperor Nero, was going through a time of killing Christians and persecuting Christians. And that's where we see, even when you see in the adaptations in the films, where Christians were thrown to lions and they were killing Christians almost for their entertainment. And we also know people as Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the same way as Jesus. So he opted to be crucified upside down. And it was told that actually Paul was actually beheaded, which was a privilege, can you imagine? So because he was a Roman citizen, rather than him being crucified, they said, "We'll just cut your head off instead." What a great way to win, living for Jesus. Yeah, we'll cut off your head. Amazing. But that's it. That's what happens. And some of the scholars have wondered, why exactly did Paul end it this way? It doesn't seem the dramatic conclusion that we're all perhaps looking for. And some have said perhaps he didn't have enough reliable information anymore. So he wrote what he could and he ended it there after the second volume. Or perhaps he didn't really want to talk about Paul's death, or perhaps he did write something and the transcripts were lost. But however, what we may surmise or what we may think, let's perhaps look at what Luke really wanted us to remember about the book of Acts. And that is one of the things I want to really go into today. What do you think Paul, Luke really wanted us to understand about the book of Acts? And when we go into it, we're going to see right from the beginning of the book of Acts and right at the end of the book of Acts, Paul makes it clear that actually all of this back and forth and all the acts on what the apostles are able to do, that let's not misunderstand that it was all about Jesus and the advancement of the kingdom agenda. And I'm going to explain what I mean. So first of all, in Acts 1, verse 1 to 2, Luke says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." And so Luke was basically making it clear from the very beginning that the book of Acts was a continuation, almost like a volume two, of the work that Jesus Christ had already began on the earth. And so if you remember the Gospels and Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, they were chronicles of the work that Jesus came to the earth to do. And as I said it previously, Jesus came to the earth as the promised Messiah to establish a spiritual kingdom in order to reign in the hearts of mankind. And so when we get to the book of Acts, the apostles who were now Christ's representative on earth as the church or the ecclesia, the called out people or the body of Christ, were called to advance this agenda. And so it's perhaps fair to say that whilst Paul didn't go into so much details about what's happened, we realize that actually some 2,000 years later, the mandate is still the same, that it's still all about Jesus and the advancement of the kingdom agenda. And we as apostles and we as the church and we as the ecclesia and the body of Christ have been called to carry on that mandate. And if you imagine when the disciples asked, when are you gonna set up this physical kingdom? When are you gonna set up the political kingdom to save us from the Roman rule? They probably wouldn't have wanted to hear at the time that it's gonna be some 2,000 plus years later. But right now, this is the mandate which we've been called, you've been called to do. And the same is true for us today, that we can go into why this happened, why this didn't happen. God has called us together for such a time as this, continue the mandate. And the Acts of the Apostles is actually, yes, it's the work of the apostles, but as we're actually going to see, God never intended us to figure it out by ourselves. And so we see from the book of Acts, and we see in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So Jesus was telling the apostles before he was going back into heaven, and before even before he went to the cross, he said, "Look, I'm going to go, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to, the Father's going to send the Advocate, as we know, the Holy Spirit, who's going to help you and bring into remembrance all that I'm teaching you." Then we also see then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, there was an instruction. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised." And so Jesus was telling the disciples, "You're going to go out and you're going to preach the gospel in my name, but don't go until you receive the Holy Spirit." Then he says in verse 8, and the famous passage of scripture, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." And that is the mandate that was given in the book of Acts. And so actually, if you really wanted to call out what the book of Acts is really all about, we'll actually see that the book of Acts is the Acts of the Holy Spirit advancing the kingdom of gender through the apostles. And so, yes, they call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really and truly, it was the Acts of the Holy Spirit and the works of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated through the apostles. And what I really want to drum home tonight is the mandate hasn't changed, and we're supposed to be continuing that mandate. But we have to make sure who we're being led by. And yes, we're blessed. And as Pastor Dennis spoke about last week, that yes, Paul shared 30 years of ministry and the other apostles and all the examples that we were given. And he was truly a father of the faith and father of the early church. But we should never negate, and perhaps Luke ended the book of Acts in a way to remind us and rein us back in to say there's a kingdom agenda here. And the way it ended was Paul continuing in his last 2 years sharing the message of kingdom. So, as I said, yep, so some 2,000 years later, the mandate is still the same, and we, the church, are to advance God's kingdom throughout the earth through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so today, I'm going to go through five things that we can see throughout the book of Acts that will help us see how we can move and how the Holy Spirit moved through the book of Acts. And the first thing, if you remember, was the outpouring. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, and the famous scripture where they were out in one accord, and on the day of Pentecost, so the day of Pentecost experience, and they were in an outside space, or an upper room, as some people like to say, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And this was actually a fulfillment of the Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where it said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll be my witnesses. This was the outpouring. And there's three things I just want us to get from Acts chapter 2 and the outpouring experience. The first thing was the instruction to wait. And God make it clear, do not go out and do my work without the Holy Spirit. First thing. And it's something that is important for us to understand, that before we actually go out and do anything, especially in the times we're living in today, is wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we can get in situations where we really, really want to move and we really, really want to do things. But without the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, we're going to fall short and we're going to come flat. And we'll see this later on. The second thing is that the move of the Holy Spirit wasn't just a spectacle. So yes, people witnessed the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the talking and the speaking of tongues, and it was probably a great spectacle to see. And some people probably thought they were drunk, and they had to explain, look, it's only just past the morning. These people are not drunk, but it's the move of the Holy Spirit working in them. But later on in the verses, in verse 46 and 47, there was the evidence of the move of the Holy Spirit. And I want to really bring home this difference between the spectacle of what we see about a move of God and the actual evidence. And sometimes, as evangelicals, as we like to call ourselves, sometimes we can get hooked up on the spectacle of the move of God. And we can come to church and we speak in tongues and we shout the hallelujahs. And then we can measure how much the Spirit is moving based on our hallelujahs and our speaking in tongues. But yet the evidence sometimes can lack. And sometimes we want the moves of God and we want to shout the hallelujahs, but behind closed doors, there's the gossiping, there's the backbiting. Or even as a corporate body, we want to show the spectacles that we're united and it's only one church, God's body. But yet we see situations, as we've seen in our world, with the racial injustice. And then we realize, even worse than the world, that we're sometimes one of the most divided people. And racism and inequality and injustice is rife in the church. And yet we want to create spectacles that we're united. And it's really a call to our hearts that in verse 46 and 47, where it said that there was a unity and a oneness, and the work that the Holy Spirit did challenged their hearts to really change the condition of their hearts, to share their possession, to walk together, to pray together in unity, to come together as one, and the Holy Spirit that was working in them. And also it shows them, it also brought them favor, which we'll come on to. But I want to challenge us that if there's truly a move of God happening with us, that the results will show. And so we can get caught up on spectacles and we can have the kumbaya moments and use the great worship songs and the blessings to show how unified we are. But yet, when it comes to racial injustice and other issues, we show how we're divided. And so how much are we allowing the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit to really guard our hearts and minds? How can we show them to be sons of the Most High, but our hearts are not changed? And issues of whether it's racism or sin issues that we're still allow those things to suppress us and blind us from really allowing what the Lord wants us to do. It goes on in verse 47 to say that it also brought them favor. Acts 2:47 also brought them favor with man. So not only was there a unity and a oneness, but there was divine favor that was given when they allow the works of the Holy Spirit to be resident in their life. And there's a blessing and favor that comes from unity. Oh, how good and how pleasant it is when men dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that drips from Aaron's beard. And the Lord gave a blessing, life evermore. And so there's favor that comes, and there's favor that the apostles really received when they dwell together in unity. And it says that the Lord added to their number. And if we really want to see change, if we really want to affect change, we've got to come away from spectacle Christianity and allow the work of the Holy Spirit to really do a work in our hearts, both individually as a church, as Micah, and corporately as a body. There's a rallying cry that there should be a leadership from the church, from the body. And we have to allow the work of the Holy Spirit to do works in our heart, not just to create spectacles and social media spectacles to show how united we are, but yet the works and the evidence shows the opposite. I'll leave that to marinate. Secondly, we see in Acts chapter 6, we see that there was the chosen seven. And if you remember that the Hellenists brought a complaint to say, actually, they were worried about the distribution and the sharing, that the widows were being left out of the distribution, the daily distribution. And so the disciples got together and they said, let's choose seven people. They got together and said, let's choose seven people who are full of the Spirit, that they may wait on tables while they devoted themselves to prayer and the reading of the word. And there's a few things I want to bring out of even that. That first thing is that everything wasn't always perfect. That even in the early church, there was grumblings. The verse says there was grumblings of discontent. everything wasn't as perfect all the time. But what they did do is the first thing is that the 12, the leaders got together, and the leaders themselves, spirit-led, full of the Holy Spirit, got together to make a spirit-led decision. And in that same vein, they got together and agreed in the spirit that even just for waiting tables for a food program, let's choose people who are full of the spirit. And there's an example for us there that all the things we do in church, whether it's the distribution of food, whether it's serving the patties, whether it's setting up and breaking down, we have to look for the leading of the Holy Spirit. These seem like small things, but Stephen and Philip, some of the seven who were chosen, were no small people. When you see further on in that chapter, these were great trailblazers of the gospel. Stephen, even before Paul, was a fantastic trailblazer of the gospel. Someone who went from waiting on tables and heading up a food program full of the Spirit, went on to be one of the great trailblazers of the gospel. And I want to encourage some of you on here that are doing those seemingly small tasks. God is using you. We thank God that he's chosen you as people who are full of the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. And please never underestimate what you're asked to do for the kingdom. Whether it seems to be the small things, God is using those small things. And in those seemingly small things that you do well, he will exalt you in the big things. And even it's a lesson for us as leaders to look at how people tackle those small tasks. If they're not faithful in the small, how can they take on the seemingly bigger tasks? Thirdly, we see the story in Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you remember, Philip had just finished preaching and the apostles had finished preaching in the town of Samaria. And then the Spirit of God spoke to Philip and said, don't go back to Jerusalem. I want you to go back to the desert. I want you to go south and I want you to go to the desert. And here we see that actually the Spirit of God directed him off course, as you were. And it was through the divine providence of God that Philip was going to have this divine encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And for us, even today, and we know the story that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading this, the scriptures, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him, go alongside to see what he's doing. And when he spoke to him, he could see that it was reading. And then he said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how do I know unless people explain it to me? And then explained it to him. And then he left. And that's a great lesson for us. That the first thing is that God might be calling us off course. Some of us, even through this time, might be experiencing changes. And I want to come to tell you today that God might be initiating some of those changes in your life. It could be a change of job. It could be changes in your financial situation, or changes in your family situation, or changes just in general in your goals and your thinking. I feel like I'm off course. And I want to tell you that God might be doing that deliberately. When Philip was in Samaria, he was thinking, why am I being told to go to the desert? And God might be taking you off course to bring you right into his providential plan. And as people, God's going to place you in that place from Samaria to that desert place in order for you to talk to the right people, to be in the right place at the right time. And again, it's about us being obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit and not ignoring that God has called you at such a time as this to speak. Just as Philip spoke to that Ethiopian eunuch that was yearning for someone to help him understand the scripture, God is calling you in your workplace, in that boardroom. He's calling you in your family. He's calling you even in your home and whatever situation you're finding you. God is using you at such a time as this. But we have to be sensitive and obedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And do not ignore it. Sometimes even on a life journey, you might be on your way to work and you miss a train or you're on your way and there's delays and then you may have experienced it and then you meet someone. It's like, oh my Lord, I can't believe I've met you. I missed my train. I wouldn't normally miss my train, but I missed it just so I could have that encounter, just so I could say that word. And if you feel God's taking you off course, even on a live encounter, understand and obey the voice of God. We see in Acts chapter 13, we We see Paul and Barnabas and the appointment of Paul and Barnabas. And here we see that the apostles were active in prayer and fasting. And it was through the prayer and fasting that the Spirit said to them, appoint Paul and Barnabas to go and release them. And there's a few things here I want to take even from this point here. First of all, is the importance of prayer and fasting and attending and participating when it's called. We as a church believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of fasting. There's a reason why we do it. There's many things that can come from prayer and fasting. And it could be healing. It could be God is calling people to do things. And one of those people could be you. And if we don't get to these disciplines, we're really missing out on what the Spirit of the Lord wants to tell us. And when we come together corporately and in unity, there's powerful things that can be done when we get together and we pray and we fast together. And so God, I really want to encourage you, even in the times when you feel you're tired or you feel like you can't do it, when the church calls for prayer, attend. It's such a shame when we're really revved up to go, when everyone has all the prayer, all the strategies for how we need to affect change as a church. But when we come to the prayer meeting, only a quarter of the people on this call turn up on a Tuesday. It's a travesty. What leading are we under if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead us when we call prayer meetings, when we call fasting? Make it your priority to dedicate your time to prayer and fasting for direction. We don't want to create these platforms where you think just the leader should pray and fast and then you'll just call the leader and they'll give you the touch of the whatever anointing. Rubbish. It's not. The Lord's called you at such a time as this. There's a word that you can give. Stop using leaders. Oh, this is my spiritual leader. I'll call him and they'll answer me. No, you attend prayer meeting. You pray. The Lord's got a word for you. The Lord's got a word for your family. The Lord's got a word for you at your workplace. The Lord's got an answer to your situation. He wants to speak to you. Attend. The Holy Spirit wants to work through you. Amen. Finally, on that point, there's sometimes when the Holy Spirit will say, no. No. And we have to understand and hear when the Holy Spirit saying, no, not yet. In Acts chapter 16, the apostle said, we wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit said, no. We wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit said, no. And that meant it wasn't that they were out of alignment. They were fulfilling the mandate. The mandate was to go and preach the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. They were doing the mandate. It's just that the Holy Spirit said, no, not yet. And there are many people who want to rush and go and do everything. We need to do this. We need to do that. We need to do this. We must be doing that. And the Holy Spirit might be saying, no. And even in our own personal lives, there's things we wanted to be doing. There's people we wanted to be with. There's people we wanted to discuss with. There's people, things that we wanted to do for God. And God might be saying, no. And what we don't want to be is being out of alignment from yes, God is a God of grace, but we do not want to be out of alignment with the Holy Spirit. And we have to have our ears, and it's a very thin line to rush ahead and do things, and the Holy Spirit just might be saying, so the disciples were fulfilling the mandate, going ahead, and they heard that, no, God is telling us no, and they were obedient to that voice. Imagine going ahead and doing something for God when he's told you not to do it. And again, how do we get to know? We get to know through close encounters with God, through prayer, through fasting, through the direction of the Holy Spirit. God might be telling us no through the Holy Spirit for our own good. He will only be telling us no for our own good. And no doesn't mean denial. It just means not yet. And so to recap, we had the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we saw, look, God told them, wait before you go. We saw that the Holy Spirit, yes, it was a visible outshowing and it's a big spectacle. But the Holy Spirit is not just about spectacle. The Holy Spirit is about evidence, and you'll see results. And what was those evidence? It was love. When the Acts of the Apostles, it was love. They shared their possessions. No one thought they were higher than anyone else. It was love that was demonstrated. And it was that love and that common unity and oneness that brought them favor with man. When you see the chosen seven, again, they were praying and fasting, and they got together and made the right decision to choose the right people to carry out the seemingly small tasks that set them up to be great trailblazers of the gospel. When we see that sometimes through evangelism, God can take us off course, as he did with Philip to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch, to be at the right place at the right time. And then also the leaders and the getting together to pray and to appoint leaders and to release them into ministry. And lastly, God can sometimes, through the Holy Spirit, tell us no. So what does that mean for us today? It's no secret that we're in unprecedented times. There's a global pandemic. There's an economic crisis and a threat of a recession. And there's racial injustice going on in our land. So there's an outcry from people and even people outside and in the church to act and act fast. But I want to tell you that there's nothing new. A global pandemic is not new. An economic crisis is not new. The last one was in 2008. The one before that was in the 1990s. That's not new. Racial injustice, as terrible as it is, and as rife as it is in the church, it's not new. Our mission and our kingdom mission remains the same. The kingdom message that we preach will divide opinion. People will be seeking different things. We know in Acts chapter 1 and verse 6 that they were asking Jesus, what about this political kingdom? Because I know people are going to ask about this political kingdom to save us from this injustice. And he said, look, it's not for you to know the days or the times. But don't worry, when the Spirit comes upon you, then you receive power. Go and do what I've asked you to do. And don't concern yourself about kingdom matters, the Father knows. And so our mandate hasn't changed. And what he told the apostles to us now, our mission remains the same. There will be recessions. There's going to be wars. There's going to be pandemics. But our mission is to allow the leading of the Holy Spirit to transform lives. And that is the bottom line. That is the message that Luke wanted to convey, that we need the power of the Holy Spirit to effect change. And the Holy Spirit is going to be our help. He's going to be our comforter. He's going to be an advocate. He's going to bring about healing. He alone can bring about change, not our own strategies. And so I'm going to do an appeal. Appeal to us as leaders. Appeal to me as a leader. All the leaders, the elders, the wider leaders. God's calling us at such a time as this to really affect change, to really be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. That we do not bow to peer pressure, that this is what we must be doing. We have to be doing it now. I can admit, sometimes it can be very tough. You're hearing all these voices. But actually, we need to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit. So no, won't bow to every peer pressure and the mob. The goody mob that want to affect change. No, I have to go to my closet. And we have to come together as leaders, as wise leaders, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And to see what God is showing us. To those who may not have given your life to Christ, or you've come to church and you enjoy the fellowship, you enjoy being part of the community, you love being part of the church, it's fantastic. And Micah is an open and a loving church, and we welcome you. But for whatever reason, you haven't fully committed yourself to Jesus and his Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, you've been in church for a month, 2 months, weeks, and a couple of years, and they're still not fully committed. We still welcome you. However, it'll be a travesty that you come to church and have every idea and every strategy of what the church should be doing, and you're so clear about what the church should be doing, but yet when it comes to issues of your salvation, you're still sitting on the fence. I'll say that again. You're very clear about the strategies of which the church should be doing. But when it comes to issues of your salvation, you're sitting on the fence. I'll let that marinate. In closing, as lockdown begins to ease and the world and how we have seen it experiences could be very different moving forward as we come to the end of this pandemic and we see potentially that the lockdown is being eased and we're going to go into the wider world. What is the Holy Spirit leading us to do individually and corporately as a church? What do you want your legacy to be? Just as Luke wrote about Paul in Acts 28:31, that he continued preaching the kingdom in all truth and in all openness and all honesty. What's going to be your legacy? If someone was writing about your life, what's your legacy? What is the last thing, the last verse you would want written about your legacy? And I want to encourage everyone under the sound of my voice, the time is now. Do not wait. Your legacy awaits. For those of you who are not saved or offended, on the fence or on the fringes, there's no time to waste anymore. Yes, we welcome and we're a very patient church, but the time is now. Surrender your life to Christ. Surrender to be under the leading of the Holy Spirit. Leaders, let's come together in unity. Let's hear what the Spirit has to say to us as we move forward, as we come to the end potentially of this pandemic. Let's not be the same as we went in going in. Let's be different going out. I could go through 20 prayer points, but the prayer point that was oppressed upon my heart is, Holy Spirit, we need you. Lead us.